This order my steps is an example of why we need to check everything in our Christian walk, and I do mean everything. One of the pieces of advice that I got just starting out as a Christian was to make sure that I'm a major part of the community. Now, on the surface, it sounds right. It really does. And I would have encouraged that immediately. The problem with it is, and I'm glad this trend started at a young age, I said, okay, let me check and see how to do it correctly. And it was an eye-opener and very surprising to see if I just took it at face value, which many have, and as you can see, many are in, you run into bumps along the way, and some very dangerous bumps, if you will. And unfortunately, instead of us readjusting and fixing it, we just go with it and compromise. The name of the study is Christian Responsibility to Community. What I did was I took a few of the scripture in the Bible, which shows us what our responsibility to community is. What is community? It's going to give us an understanding of what we're supposed to do, but what we're not supposed to do. I'll kind of speak on some examples of where people have fallen and where some people have missed, and hopefully you can look at your relationship with community and adjust it accordingly. So first of all, we see we must recognize what we are to the world. This is something we have to recognize every single day we go out into the world. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, "Dear friends, I urge you, watch this, as aliens and strangers in the world." Stop there for a minute. And he uses those titles to make sure we recognize what we are. An alien means this is totally foreign to us. What's he talking about? The world. We have to treat it as a foreign land. They're going to do things different. They're going to respond to things different. Their definition of things is going to be different than what ours are. And we have to be strangers. In other words, not familiar with or to gain familiarity in order to be like them. It's not a win and roam thing. Okay? We come into the world with a set of standards, definitions, focuses, and purpose that's going to be different than theirs. And we got to be prepared not for ours to be tainted by it. That's why he says, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your souls. Now, why is he saying that? Because the world, which is led by Satan, caters to your soul. Caters to your flesh. Caters to the desires of your flesh. So he's saying, don't come here and let the world influence you. In verse 12, we're supposed to come in and influence the world. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. That's how you live, not just some acts you do here and there, and glorify God. Do you notice that? It's part of that verse, you know what I mean, of when they see your good deeds, but who do they glorify? God, on the day he visits us. That's why our ministry is very particular. There is a specific way we are to live in this world. So we got to be careful not to be tainted by it. All right. So keep that in mind. Very important. But let's understand, what is our community? Well, your community, also known as your neighbor, is everyone. Every single person in this world. So some people, it's going to be the neighborhood you live in. Some people, it's going to be the town. Some people, it's going to be the city. Some, it's going to be the state. Some it's going to be, and you can go so on and so forth. How do you respond to this place you live in, to your surroundings? And they're called your neighbor. Now, Jesus gave an example of what it is to be a neighbor, because a neighbor is what we are to our neighbor is everyone, and we are to respond for them, displaying God's love. Do y'all get this? We are displaying God's love to them no matter who they are. Luke 10:30-37 says, "In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, one reason why Jesus used this are the two that you would expect to show godly love would be the two that are supposed to represent God, the Levite and the priest. But one of the groups that Jews at that time hated were the Samaritans, because Samaritans were Israelites mixed with Assyrians. So they took on some of the Assyrian cultures and things of that sort. So they just were a group that they did not like. So, of course, he uses a group they don't like to do the right thing, to show you it's not about the title. Very important part. It says he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him," Jesus told him. "Go and do likewise." So do y'all see this? So first thing you're going to realize is I have to respond to everyone displaying God's love and his mercy. So it's going to take some things from me, and it's going to eliminate some things that the world does. And we're going to show what those things are. First of all, we are to understand how to live in here. So now what do we do just on our own living in here? First of all, we are to quietly live a responsible, respectful life in our community. That's the first thing, okay? We can't bring a whole lot of attention to us in the wrong way and based on us. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12 says, make it your ambition. So this is our goal, to do what? To lead a quiet life. So in other words, I'm just going to do my basic stuff. I don't want a whole lot of shine to me. I don't want them looking at me. I don't want to stand out in the way that the world stands out. It says to mind your own business. Sometimes communities get caught up in the gossip and to what others say, becoming busybodies. So we don't want to be that. And to work with your hands, just as we told you. In other words, to take care of your family. Take care of your own. Be responsible. And look what he says in verse 12. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Your life itself, how you live, has to be a ministry, once again, based on what God says, not based on what the community says. See, community will ask you to join this, do this, lead this. I'm going to show you why you got to be very careful of those things. Okay? It's showing us, but that quiet life and the mind my own business plays a part that I have to be very careful of. He was like, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Too many times we get caught up into relationships, into situations, and then we are now beholden to others in the world, which takes away from who our true provider is. That says a lot. Something we have to be careful of doing. Also, we must treat the community, once again, that's our neighbor, with respect and honesty. And Proverbs 3:27-30 kind of breaks it down with a couple of things and just kind of gives some examples. First of all, it says, do not withhold good from those that deserve it when it is in your power to act. Don't be one of those. A quiet life doesn't mean you turn your back on people and play favorites. We're going to talk about that. It means if you can help, help. By all means, check with your neighbor, what can I do to help? And help. It says, do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow when you have it with you. What it's saying is, be careful not to do things based off of your attitude and feelings. If you got it, you got it. If you can do it, do it. If you can help them, help them. It says, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Sometimes in our neighborhoods, due to our comfort and our own desires, we'll do things against certain people or certain neighbors due to our desire or our dislike. I mean, I've heard people who planted things and did things specifically to get on their neighbor's nerves, specifically to irk their neighbors. And here's the bad part. Some who call themselves Christians have done it because they don't like their neighbors for whatever reason. This is huge, and you better keep this in mind. It says, do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. if they did something to you and you bring it up and you want to talk about it, that's fine. You could bring that up and handle it the way it is, but don't just say that person seems kind of shady, so I'm going to blame them instantly. Communities have turned this way because we have allowed the world's character assassination to allow us to place people in that same bucket. Christian, you have no business participating in that. Absolutely none. Now, if somebody has done wrong and they bring that suspicion, that's one thing. But when you do it based on what society, your community says, you sin. And there's no excuse. Basically, we are never to judge our neighbor. James 4:12 says there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. That's Christ. It says, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Think about that. There are times we immediately think, now you're going to get that feeling if you like it or not. But if you're one that, and I don't trust this person, I don't do this, you may have that. Think about it. You shouldn't trust anybody. Did y'all get this? When I single out certain people to put out there not to trust in my way, and then I trust other people because they fit a certain pattern, once again, there's a problem with this. In my community, I have no right to set that standard based on the community. In other words, it's better to live fearing God than finding comfort in your own views. Think about that. There are many times I had views about certain people, certain things, based on whatever I was taught, however I was brought up, and I said those things. I'll hear this in certain school districts. I'll hear this in certain areas. People say, oh, I'm not driving through that area. Oh, that school district's going through that. And you'll hear it, and it's usually based on, once again, some character assassination. Now, of course, there's going to be some truth, but every neighborhood and every place has some good and some bad. One thing we cannot do is participate in that assassination. Christians have no business doing that. Unfortunately, you're going to feel that way because you're still in it. Now, with that, in order to avoid being tainted or polluted by what the community does to distort you from being the light you're supposed to be, this is one of the biggest reasons why we are not to partner and befriend the community. Now, that sounds like a lot. See, somehow Christians will go into a neighborhood, and sometimes they're closer to that neighborhood, to that community, to that town, to that group, than they are to the body, than they are to Christ. They'll join a political group. They'll join a protest group. They'll join a stand-up for whatever group, more than they will be what God says. But he makes very clear in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And then he asks a question when he says that. He says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, the problem is, if I find that I do have something in common, here I am a Christian, with the world, that says something negative about me. That means I'm allowing my flesh to dictate who I am, believe it or not. He's saying, the answer is implied, nothing. So then why am I connecting with them? Because I'm connecting with my flesh. Remember earlier, it says we are strangers and aliens, right? And it told us not to give in to our desires, which war against our souls. And that's exactly what happens. We find fleshly comfort sometimes with groups of people that we call community, and then we start doing things against God. He says, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? He was like, there is none. And if y'all not careful, it'll show you coming out of light and living in darkness, but masquerading as light. That's why he doesn't say try not to be. He says, no, do not be. Don't become partners with them. Be careful what organizations you join. Because remember, organizations you join are now showing a partnership, your political affiliation, your group affiliation. Once again, because they're going to hit certain things that's going to define you because you're now part of that group. You can't go, well, you know, I don't agree with everything they say. Well, then why are you part of that group? We got to be part of something. Yeah, you're part of the body. You're a stranger and you're an alien. If it's going to negatively define Christ, I have no business being a part of it. Y'all hear me? That's why in James 4:4, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? That always shook me up when I heard that. And remember, understand the world is your community, right? So I'm in the community for a purpose, to minister to it. Understand that, not to become friends with it, because friendship will inadvertently minister in the wrong way to me. And then it makes me go against God. I know many Christians that are more community driven than they are Christian driven. That's why he said friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I go into the community to represent God, not to become part of the community. We're never down here in any way to become a part. Look at Jesus' prayer. He shows that we are to be in, not of, the community. He makes that very clear in this prayer in John 17, 14 through 17. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So Christ is saying, I was never, if you notice, he didn't join any worldly groups. He didn't get into any worldly government. He even said, give to Caesar what is Caesar. I have nothing to do with Caesar. But he said, give to God what is God. And I'm going to show you, when I say that give to God what is God, there's something in this that's going to display what is God and how we're supposed to live. He goes on and says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. So Christians, that doesn't mean go try to find a Christian community so you can still be a part of a community. You don't have to live in the community. Your community is always heavenly community with other Christians. He says, but that you protect them from the evil one. Why does he say that? Because the one who rules the world is the evil one. And for us to be in this world, but not be affected by him. Do y'all get this? And he makes very clear, they are not of the world. Nothing of this world should define me. Nothing of my community should define me, even as I am not of the world. That's what Christ is saying. Now look what he says here. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, that's key. That last part right there is very key. What does that say? So it means as I'm in the world, I'm set apart for God only. I'm set apart for God only. That's why when he says give to Caesar what is Caesar, but give to God what is God. My job is not to live for Caesar or the government. What I mean by that is, anytime I respond to the government, it's going to be based on God. So if God says to do it, I'm doing it. But if God says not to do it, oh well. Do y'all get this? I don't go into a community, and because we're like-minded on 90% of the things, I take on those 10% also, because now I'm tainting God. I'm sanctified. In the sense of, I'm used by God, and I have to go, I can't do that. Or I can't stand for that. This hopefully makes you rethink some of the groups that we're a part of. Does that 100% represent God? Then why is your name on it? See, as the second greatest command states, we must love our neighbor completely. Let me give you some examples, some things you got to listen to closely, and I'll explain how it works. James 2, 8 to 10 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and this is the second greatest command, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that makes sense, and everybody says amen to that, right? We have no problem with that. Here's the problem. He says, you're doing right if you do this. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, I'm sure all of us are in homes and we get skeptical because our home is our place of protection, which it shouldn't be, place of comfort, which it shouldn't be. So we want to protect it and all of its surroundings. So the minute somebody wants to move in, and this has been going on forever, we start judging. And I don't want you moving in my area. And I don't know what's about them. And we become the judges based on our comfort and our surroundings. And usually it's based on a prejudging, if you will. It's usually based on a way that I'm looking at them based on me. And I start sectioning them off. And this doesn't just include race. It includes finances. It includes likes. It includes political. There's a lot of things that we allow for us to judge. He makes very clear, if you show favoritism, and I'll explain that a little more, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. I can't say I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Oh, but this group over here, wait, what happened here? What happened here? Why are you treating this group any different? Usually we do that based on how they affect our community. We're going to talk about this. Because the Bible shows us, as Christians, we must be a voice for all the voices. I had a conversation with someone not too long ago, and we were talking about things that they stand for. And one of the things you get from certain groups, Christian groups, and they pat themselves on the back, is standing for the unborn, which is a great thing to stand for. Because, of course, if anyone doesn't have a voice, it's for an unborn. So when people have abortions, there you go. However, it's not just talking about the unborn. You don't just pick a group that everybody agrees on and ignores all the other groups because you're too busy patting yourself on the back, because once again, it becomes favoritism. It says in Proverbs 31:8-9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now, let me be very clear with this. If you see a group that has nobody to stand for them in as a human being, that not only goes for the unborn, but it goes for those in jail. It goes for certain communities that we may not agree with. It goes for different races and stuff of that sort. You know what I'm saying? We have to be their voice. If we see somebody treated unfair or treated wrong, we have to be that voice for them. That's what a Christian's responsibility is. Now, as you're going to see a little later, we can't stand up, like for instance, for the LGBT community. We can't stand up for that lifestyle. No, by no means Christians can't stand up for that lifestyle. However, let's say we see them being killed. We have to stand up for that. We can't allow harm for them. We can't allow them not to be able to work, stuff like that. Do you understand that? I'm going to explain that a little more. So part of the community, a Christian stands up for human beings as human beings. You understand? You don't just beat them up because of what they are. But the what they are, if that's against God, I can't support that. I'll go deeper into that, okay? But keep that in mind, because I'm supposed to be a voice. So if I see somebody being treated unfairly, every Christian should be there. I know the thing with the police came up and people didn't talk about that and how that whole thing happened. And what was disturbing is some churches did and some churches did not. It should have been a dialogue. Hey, let's sit down and talk about this. Do we see something going on? Being a black male, I got to see this firsthand and I understand. And there is this unbalance and unfairness. And everybody in law enforcement understands there is a difference on how African-Americans are treated when they in law overall, but just basically in society. And Christians, period, should be standing up for that, saying, no, you can't do that. But we're not. And that's not right. That's our responsibility to community. Now, let me give you an understanding. Favoritism includes racism, classism, and genderism. Okay? Speaking of biological male and female, when I'm talking about genderism. Proverbs 20, verse 10 says, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. That's racism, classism, and genderism. When I separate you for anything else other than what God says, that's a differing weight with a differing measure. Now, I got to be very clear. The community will at times support the wicked, as what the Bible defines as the wicked. We are not to support the wicked in their wickedness. Let me read this and I'll explain what it means. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, I can't support them in it because I'm going to keep them in something that's going to destroy them. It goes on and says, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor the homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So let's be very clear. So if you now get the same-sex couples that want to be married, just like the main-sex couples, we can't support that because in God, that is not differing weights. That is wicked. It's the same thing as a thief. It's the same thing as a murderer. Do y'all get this? Or as a drunkard? So you get some groups out here, Christian groups, that are supporting the sex workers and the you know, which are prostitutes and the porn and the homosexual offenders in their sin. They kind of, hey, if that's what they want to do, allow them to do it. Christians cannot stand for that. That's wrong. You got to also watch out because you got this other group, and this is a group we tend to miss out on, the greedy. We will support non-Christians in their greed. Because they're successful, we support them in success. Downright wrong. They could be liars. They could be cheating people out because it says the greedy. It says the slanderers. It says the swindlers. And there's no way Christians should be supporting them in that. Oh, that's just the way they are. So in all these groups, we should not be supporting them in their sin. That's a part of us in our community. In absolute new way. Psalms 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. We in no way should show support for that or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We ooze and we display Christ in all of our support. You get this? In all of our support. It's something that we must make sure that we're doing, because if we support them in their sin, now once again, as a human being, if they're being harassed, beat up, not being able to work, like one of the worst things I've seen in our society is people get out of jail, they did their time, now they can't work. What are they going to do? I get it. The crime they did, and there's a chance they're going to redo it. Somehow we got to figure a way of doing it that families and stuff are still safe, but these people can work. If they don't work, they're going to go back to crime, they're going to go back to jail. It's a vicious cycle, and we do nothing about it. We turn our heads. Christians, why haven't we created something? And you have some groups that are doing an excellent job at this. With the mindset of reality, yep, some of them, because that's in their nature, they're going to do it. So what are we doing for it? How about in that community also, when you see two thieves, but one's a rich thief and the other is a poor thief, but the poor thief gets more jail time than a rich thief? Christians, why aren't we standing for that? There were people were selling drugs. If it was a certain type of drug, you got less time than a person if you sold another type of drug. Christians shouldn't stand for that. Once again, those differing weights and differing measures. This is what we're supposed to be doing in community. Once again, as aliens and strangers, we don't pick a group and then close our eyes to the things around us. This is our responsibility. This is what we're supposed to be doing in community. We're supposed to be that light. We're supposed to be the salt. And please recognize then, you join one of these groups that is adding any oppression to any of God's people, we show disrespect for God when we do that. He says in Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for his maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. There is a responsibility that if I'm part of a group doing it, that I can't be part of that group, and I got to speak up when they're wrong. If I give the excuses that the world gives, I'm just as bad as them, and I got to answer to God. Now, with all this said, it sometimes makes us as Christians want to go hide our heads in the sand and say, okay, then I'm not doing nothing. I'm just going to be a Christian, go to church, hurry up and run home. But you got to understand, we do have a responsibility in community. As long as we focus on him, just like his word says, we'll realize that choosing not to do anything is a very dangerous option. Remember, if you read all of Matthew 25, and I'm just reading the end of it, where it gives our responsibility. In Matthew 25, 44 through 46, it says, they also answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So not doing it is not an option. Doing it wrong, not an option. It's that small and narrow. Just do it the way he says. Rest of the Bible gives us so many other steps of how we're supposed to be in the community. And the more you read it, you'd realize some of these comfort zones that you've allowed yourself to get in, God is not for. These groups that are made by the world, which encompass a lot of ideas and other peoples, we are not supposed to partner with. We have to recognize that I can be in it, shine my light, stand firm, represent him, so he gets the glory. Let us respond to the community as ambassadors and lights displaying God. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much for this opportunity and for your word of instruction and your guidance. Help us, dear Lord, to be more focused on the things that we're doing and not just be gung-ho to do what the world calls good. We thank you so much for the opportunity and the things that we do, but we also thank you for the instruction that you give us and the spirit that gives us understanding. Help us to lean upon your spirit, not upon our emotions, dear Lord. We want to walk in the ways to honor you, to glorify you, and to shine you at all times. We know that it gets tough out here, and we want to make sure, dear God, that we are not allowing these things of the world to be the things to represent us. We love you and we thank you. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen.